Welcome, and thank you for your support of this particular ministry outreach, and thank you for giving us a chance to bless you with helping you learn how to pray better. Today I would like to talk about what it means to be a true worshiper of God in the sense that it helps us in prayer. In John's Gospel, the 4th chapter and the 23rd verse, we begin to read the following: "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now these words of our Lord Jesus are familiar words to a lot of us. It was given by the Lord to the woman at Samaria when he began to go into explaining what prayer is in his earthly ministry. It is one of the earliest points in his ministry when he talks about what prayer is. And this is kind of in this whole idea of worshiping God and how we worship him. Now, what it shows in this account between him and the woman at the well is that God our Father seeks worshipers. And it is our worship which satisfies his loving heart and allows him to have a unique fellowship with us that is now possible because of the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to make us fit as children of him. And it's one of those things that he's seeking that can be defined as he's seeking true worshipers. This true worship is something which is done in spirit and in truth, and it's a way of worship that's only possible now that the Son, Jesus Christ, has come and has opened up this new way of worship which he is beginning to teach to us, especially beginning in this account of meeting the woman from Samaria. It is very important that we understand this because this will undergird everything else that we will know about how it is to pray and to pray effectively. And if we really pay attention to what he's talking about, we can note certain things by the conversation that he has with the woman of Samaria when Jesus talks. The first thing is that he points out that there are three types of people who worship God. The first can be described as the ignorant worship that is depicted by the Samaritans in this case, because he declares, "You worship what you don't know." Then there's a second, more intelligent worship that is kind of the typical kind of worship that the Jews give in their service of that period of time, because they do have a true knowledge of God. In a lot of ways, these two kind of, from a Christian perspective, explain the difference between those who are Christian and have a true understanding of God and worship him specifically, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and those who are outside of Christianity and other religions like Islam, Hinduism, and so forth, because they do worship, but they're kind of worshiping ignorantly because they don't have the full truth. And if we go further into what the Catholic Church teaches, it tells us that the Catholic Church is the summit of everything of Christianity because it has the fullness of truth, because it explains everything that has been revealed and handed on. Other Christian denominations and churches have a part of that knowledge, but because they've removed themselves from the one true Church of Jesus Christ that was founded in the time of Jesus, with Peter being the rock upon which he will build his church, specifically as stated in Matthew 16, it's kind of a lesser worship. And he kind of goes on and he explains kind of this third category of worship, the worship that he's trying to institute through his church. And it's this new worship that is a spiritual worship that he himself talks about bringing about. And we know this by the words that he says, "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, many people make a big deal about this because they kind of misunderstand some of the wording in it, because they do understand that there is this new third living way that full Christianity makes possible and is there. And it's basically by looking at the word spirit and truth and misunderstanding it as meaning earnestly or from the heart or in sincerity, which in a sense is kind of true, but is not. Because if we look at the Samaritans, they did have some knowledge of God. And there were doubtless many among those Samaritans that were honest and earnestly seeking God in their prayer life, as we could say of any other religion out there, whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or any of the other isms out there that aren't specifically Christian. They all have a certain real hunger and real desire for God that comes through their particular ways of worship. But their means of worship is still limited and, in a sense, ignorant. And then you go to the more specific revelation to the Jews, and also, in a sense, to the other Protestant Christians in our understanding from the Catholic perspective, that they have a truer, more fuller revelation of God in His Word that comes about, especially in the time of the Samaritan woman. They had the full revelation that God had so far given before Jesus Christ. And there were undoubtedly many godly men among those Jews and are in any other denomination of Christianity besides the Catholic faith that truly do call upon the Lord and do so with an earnest desire, with a sincere desire, and do so with their whole entire being, calling upon Him in true essence. But Jesus is talking about something that is more than that, because these ways of reaching out to God, while true in a sense of being in spirit and in truth, is not the full meaning that Jesus gives. Because Jesus is talking about a new form of worship that goes even beyond sincerity. Because He says that the hour comes and now is. It's only in and through Jesus that we find this true worship of God that can be defined as being in spirit and in truth. It's kind of one of those things that come about. And we can say that among Christians, there are many of the people in churches nowadays at various levels that fill these three classes of worshipers, because there are some that in ignorance do not understand what to ask, how to pray correctly. And some of you were in that category prior to getting into more deeper scriptural studies like this one to really learn the keys of prayer. But this here, even though there's a lot of prayer, there's obtaining of little blessing from the prayer. It kind of gets to the point to where it's kind of a settlement on, well, you can never really know what God wants kind of attitude, instead of really getting into prayer as if it was part of a relationship that you were having with God to take you deeper into the bigger things of God and everything else. There are others who, with more knowledge, try to pray with all their heart and mind, and they often, you know, get real sincere in their prayer, but they don't always attain to the full blessings of worship that can be truly called in spirit and in truth. And that's kind of where we begin all of our struggles, because we do go to our Sunday worships, we pray and all that jazz, and we're looking for a blessing in a sense of having the relationship of God, but it's still an external mechanical thing. It's not anything a little bit deeper than that. And this is where we as individuals find in both of these cases, either not knowing what to ask, how to ask, believing and having answered a prayer, that we kind of take up this study to try to find out from the Lord Jesus how we can enter into this third class, a class that only He can teach us, which is true and authentic spiritual worship, and makes us the kind of worshipers that God's truly seeking. Because if we really understand this, we will understand that in prayer,
Everything depends upon our understanding and practicing how to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. The key to this verse begins with understanding that first, God is a spirit. And kind of connected with this is the idea that because God is a spirit, we who must worship him and want to worship him in spirit and in truth must come to him in the same nature, if you will, in prayer that he himself is, that we connect to. The first thought suggested here is that to be in harmony with God is to be in harmony with him as a true worshiper, because just as God is, so must the worshiper be. So this kind of gives us a conclusion, showing us a condition for what a true spiritual worshiper is, what it means to truly worship in spirit and in truth. And this kind of obeys a simple principle that kind of goes throughout the universe, that's kind of a universal law, if you will, that if we are looking to have something, it must be something that corresponds with what yields or reveals it. For instance, you see things with your eye. There has to be light, there has to be an object to see in order to perceive stuff with the eye. To be able to breathe, you need lungs. To be able to take that air, that oxygen, and put it through your circulatory system to be able to benefit from breathing. And also there has to be the ability to smell, and then the smell has to be produced by something else for those to be there. And this kind of continues on, that as we know that the ear has an inner fitness for hearing sound and the eye has a certain ability to perceive light and objects, that if you're truly to be a true worshiper of God, you need to find, know, possess, and enjoy God in the certain harmony with him that also has the capacity for also perceiving them, like the eye and the ear are able to see light and hear sounds. And it's because of this that if we're truly to worship God, we have to worship in spirit, as we know that God is a spirit. So this is something very important. What does this actually mean? What does this really boil down to? The woman asked the Lord whether somebody would worship in Samaria or Jerusalem. And his answer was simply that if we're truly to be a worshiper, it's not about a certain place in which we worship. There is a need for having churches and going to church on Sunday, but this is something a little bit more basic, that even in going to church, we can fail to be true worshipers because we don't understand that there's more to worship. There's more to going to church on Sunday, to receiving communion and such, that goes beyond just merely the acts. Just as Jesus Christ himself became the bread of life, became the Eucharist that we receive in the sacrament of communion or Holy Eucharist, it's something that if we're truly to experience God, we have to have the ability to accept him both in ourselves, but also in the sense of being a true worshiper. So the key to this, once again, is looking at the simple part of the phrase that declares that God is a spirit. As a spirit, he's not bound by any space or time, but is always present everywhere and is everywhere the same. This is what the doctrine of omnipotence or omnipresence is all about. He's everywhere at one time because he is spiritual. He is a being that's not physical. It's not limited to the world. So it has to be something that we have to understand, that to be a true worshiper, a worshiper in spirit, we have to pray as earnestly in the church and in the prayer closet as we do at any other time in our lives. Because this is kind of the key here. Because if we don't go to church on Sunday and live that faith out Monday through Saturday, we kind of miss the whole idea of what it is to worship in spirit, because there are times in our work week when we're not in church or thinking of God or praying to him, where our character, our spirit, our lives are different than how they are when we are in a fixed place or hour, and it's not something about our entire being. So there's the key that unlocks the door. We enter into a true relationship with God when we realize that God is a spirit. He's everlasting and unchangeably who he is. He's always who he is. And therefore, the worship that we must bring to him is the spirit or character or testimony, if you will, of our entire lives. Our lives must be a form of worship that worships him spiritually as a God who is spirit. And this is kind of the first key in here. So this worship in spirit is something that, because it is a character thing, it has to come from God himself. For God is a spirit. He alone has spirit to give. He alone can make us these true worshipers. And it's something that is an ongoing thing. It's not a one and done. It's not something that's located on Mount Sinai or somewhere else. It's not something that's located at the local cathedral or the local church that you go to or the local congregation that you are a part of and affiliated with. It's not when you're spending time before the Blessed Sacrament or in a prayer situation before you go to bed on your knees before a crucifix or just merely anywhere. You're always, as part of your character, somebody who's worshiping God. And this is the first big key. And in order to do that, we must understand that it's only possible by grace that we receive this new worship, this way of worshiping in spirit. And it's something that when he speaks to him, he kind of speaks to the woman. He kind of explains that the hour's coming, and it now is. It's a coming hour because it hasn't been fully manifested until he dies on the cross and he gives the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Because as he explains, and we see throughout John's Gospel, 1st chapter, 33rd verse, the 7th chapter, 37th verse, and 38th verse, the 16th chapter and 7th verse, the Spirit has to stream forth and bring us into this new worship, and it's something that doesn't happen until he's glorified, which didn't happen until his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's something that's only made possible once he makes an end of sin, which he did during his paschal death, resurrection, and so forth, because he allows us to enter into the holiest place by his blood, and therefore we can receive the Holy Spirit. This is kind of the whole point of Acts 2:33, where it talks about how the gift is for you and for all your children, because it's to bring you into this new worship in the Spirit, a worship that comes only by grace and faith in that grace, and then a continual abiding in that grace in prayer. And this is kind of where we begin. So the worship in spirit means worshiping God our Father in the spirit of Jesus Christ, a spirit of sonship that is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's with this full communion of the Godhead and this full union that we experience with God that brings us in, and it transforms our life. And it's because of this reason that Jesus here uses the name Father to show us that it's a relationship that comes about when we really understand who we are as children of God, united with him in a unique way where we can call him Father. It's something new as part of the new covenant, in the sense that prior to this moment, there was no basis, if you will, of faith, whereby which a person would know this new worship that comes by spirit and truth. But it's the only possible way to worship God. Worship the Father, because the Father is the one who's seeking these true worshipers. As we understand, this worship in spirit is only possible to those whom the Son reveals God as a Father in this unique way of the gospel message. And that we're able to really truly understand how to receive the spirit of sonship. And therefore, we see how Jesus Christ himself, and in a sense all Christianity, opens this way and teaches worship in spirit, where it's a transformed life, it's a renewed life, it's a life that truly is capable of what God is all about. Now, when we talk about in truth, the second qualification, if you will. It doesn't just mean insincerity or really just meaning I'm sincere about what it is or truly wanting to pray. It doesn't even only signify only in accordance with God's word or according to the commandments and statutes that we find in Scripture. A lot of people misunderstand this because they'll tell you, well, if you want to pray correctly, you find a Bible verse that you want to stand on. Like, say, if you're sick, you go to 1 Peter and you read, by his stripes you're healed, and you stand on that because your healing is guaranteed by how you're positioned in Christ. But that's not exactly what it's talking about. That's not the kind of truth it's talking about. Because the expression is one that is born in an earlier passage in John's Gospel, where he talks about how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is contrasted with the law that was given by Moses, because grace and truth comes to us by Jesus Christ. And even Jesus himself in John's Gospel declares that he is the truth and the life, not just the way, he's the truth and the life as well. And we get to see that the Old Testament and all of its shadows and promises and how we come and pray from a liturgical point of view needs to be turned on its head, because we need to see that Jesus brought the very reality, the very substance of these things that we hope for, that we find in the Mass. Like the reality of him in the Blessed Sacrament. Not just that it's a shadow and type, but it really is him. And this is something that in truth happens. It's not just going sacrificing a calf and putting it on an altar and burning it up and having a burnt offering that way and having a shadow and type. It's actually having Jesus to offer back to the Father and to receive back into ourselves in a true way. In a meaningful way. And because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, he's the one that makes this possible for us through grace. For if we really understand how the Holy Spirit works, he gives us the grace that is an ability that comes to us from Jesus and his sacrificial death, and allows it to go through us in faith and produce fruit. This is where the deeds that become ours true, where we truly are positively communicating out of our own selves, the divine nature, the divine life that is the grace of God, working out our salvation in fear and trembling and depositing it back into the world as a fruit of the Spirit. It goes real deep, and I don't want to get you lost on this point, but it's just basically learning that by grace, we can act in truth and have a positive communication with others that is based upon our relationship with God. And therefore our worship in spirit is also worship in truth. It is an actual living fellowship with God, a real correspondence and harmony with God our Father, who is a spirit, and we become true children praying in that spirit. And that's where the real key comes in. So when Jesus said to the woman of Samaria that what he said, she couldn't immediately understand it, because he's talking about something that wasn't fully made available and understood until after Pentecost. But once Pentecost came, this new way of worship truly became understood and known to those who were bathed in that spirit in that moment. And this is where Peter gets to speak his first utterance of the gospel message. And this is where the first real entrance to the school of prayer really begins to take root, once we really understand that the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to make us true worshipers, to really get us in tune with the heavenly future that we're all about, because we're beginning to commune with God every minute of every day and truly taking him deeper and deeper into our lives. It's something that being concerned about the things of the world or the things that we desire, basically being what can be defined from a scriptural point of view as being carnal or fleshly minded, depending upon the version of scripture you're using, basically minding the things of this world, the passing things, that we're unable to get past our own ignorance and truly have effective prayer. But once we get the spirit from Christ and we truly understand how this disposition puts ourselves in a position to where we can really receive God and really act on God in prayer, that we're able to pray truly in spirit, the same everywhere and everything, with a spirit or character that is truly in line with not just our moments in church, not only our moments in prayer, but also with other moments that are considered more secular or base, and not as holy, because we sanctify those moments. We make them sanctified by continuing the spirit of prayer in those moments. So we need to get to a deep place of understanding that on our own, we're unable to find this. We need to find that the worship that pleases God is something that comes from a very childlike teachableness that waits on Him, that goes back to that first lesson of finding in Jesus the teacher and then waiting on Him to teach us how to pray. And if we do that, He will instruct us. We will find the faith that also yields itself to the breathing of the Holy Spirit, and we can truly say, like Mary did to the angel Gabriel in her Annunciation, "Be it done unto me according to your word." This is a very important point of faith and how we confess it in prayer. It's not just finding what we want in prayer, but it's finding out what God wants in prayer, and then being the kind of people that can truly say, "Be it unto me as you have spoken." And this here, above all, will bring us into the blessed truth and knowledge of God as our Father. We'll learn about Him in a much deeper way, and this faith will create in us that bond of love that unites us eternally with God our Father. And it also shows us that to have Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, is to have the Spirit of the Son dwelling in us, which reveals the Father and makes us true spiritual worshipers. This is something very important that we need to work out in our lives. So with this, let's turn our hearts to God and let us pray. O blessed Lord, we all adore you and love you, and we want to learn you from you and to be taught of you like this woman. A woman who had refused to give you a cup of water, but you told her what the true worship of God must be. I also take the moment and try not to refuse to give you what you desire, because I rejoice in the assurance that you will instruct me if I will come to you with a heart that longs to pray in spirit and in truth, that you, my most holy teacher and master, will teach me this blessed secret. So therefore, I asked and they asked that you teach us to worship in spirit and in truth, not from a man and not in the sense of learning a system, but in learning how to worship in a way that truly is breathed out through your Holy Spirit and from you. Something that is not a thing of a time or a place or a location, but is something that is about an outflowing of a life committed to you. Teach me to draw near to God in prayer, and do so with a deep awareness of my own ignorance and realizing that I have nothing in myself to offer Him, but at the same time to know that the provision that I have in you, my glorious Savior, makes for me a very capable place where I can breathe out to you in childlike stammerings what you are longing to hear. I do bless you in all that you asked of me as your child, O Heavenly Father, and I know that I have a child's liberty of access to you, a liberty, a freedom to be able to approach you like a child would approach a loving father, and that in you and because of you, I now have a spirit of sonship and worship in truth. So teach me, above all, O blessed Son of the Father, how it is the revelation of the Father that gives us confidence in prayer, confidence to know that we will have the answers that we pray for. Because once we understand the infinite fatherliness of God's heart, our joy and strength for life will be strengthened, and we will truly be true worshipers who pray and worship you. Amen.
Thank you, and have a good day.